you've got your Bibles there, James chapter 5. Let's read starting in verse number 1. You read quietly as I read aloud tonight, and we'll read down through the first several verses there, down through verse number 11 tonight. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Notice in verse 2, "Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered," literally corroded, "and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Verse 7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it." If you're going to underline anything in your passage tonight, I want you to underline the words "long patience," a very important theme, "until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Heavenly Father, as we look tonight at the way that we respond to injustices in our lives, I pray that you would help us, Lord, that we might have the true mind of Christ. Thank you for James and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that gives us such direct answers tonight. Help us, I pray, Lord, that we might glean the answers that you have for us and the principles that we might live by. Thank you for the truth and the wisdom that we have by your word. Help us, we pray tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Remember that this book was written to the believers that were scattered abroad, specifically the Hebrews, the Jews, that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire at this point in time in history. And the assemblies that they were gathered together in were these assemblies that had kind of been scattered around this place and the writings that Paul had given. Chapter 5 brings us a new theme. The theme of chapter 5 tonight, we find, begins right at the beginning here with trouble. And we're going to find another theme later on that deals with this matter of prayer and patience. Remember, the theme of chapter 4 was the theme of humility. I point you back to James chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible says that God gives grace unto the humble, but he resists the proud. And so we see these themes developing throughout these teachings that James gives to these early New Testament believers, specifically the Jews that he was writing to. And to be honest with you, this chapter seems a little out of context, does it not? Here he's dealing with this matter of humility in chapter 4, and in chapter 3 he dealt with tongue, how you use it and how you speak right things. And now he goes into this seemingly off the wall, complete lambasting of rich people. I mean, you would think that James was running with the Bernie Sanders campaign or something, you know? And he gets this idea that, you know, the rich men have gone and they've ruined things, and they're unjust, and they've lied, and they've done all kinds of terrible things to you. And you rich men, you need to weep and howl. Now, let me just elevate this a little bit. I know I took it down to political level, but let me elevate a little bit tonight and help you to see that the prophecy of James was not just some sort of a soapbox that he was on, but it was inspiration from the Holy Spirit. Do you understand tonight that James wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? And we find that he had something to say, and there was a warning here. But it's interesting to me that as we look at this, we see that there was a problem of dead faith that was creeping into the churches and assemblies even as early as this first century when James was writing. And the Lord Jesus had gone to heaven, and shortly after that, James was writing to these assemblies, these churches that were developing. And it was obvious from James's writing here, we believe James probably being one of the very first authors of the New Testament, we find that in his writings, he was already having to give some reprimand to those people that did not have the right spirit in the assemblies as they came together. Now, I want you to understand tonight, church, that as we gather together, there is some things that we need to understand in order for us to gain harmony and unity together. Do you see that? And it's important that we dwell together in unity. I didn't say perfect agreement in everything, because it's not possible for us to dwell together in perfect agreement with everything. Do you understand? You never find the Bible commanding us to dwell together in agreement. The Bible does tell us to dwell together in unity. And I believe it's important tonight that we understand the context of this in order to understand the truth. You see, the wealthy people in this point in time were just under the Roman rulers. The Romans were the ones that were the political oppressors at the time, and the Jewish leadership, the religious leadership, and the wealthy Jewish men and families were the ones that were just under that. They had great power. And so it was these that were causing so much oppression, and it's no wonder that some of these people were wondering about this new religion that was popping up called Christianity. And some of them literally wanted to understand more of it, and I believe some of them actually truly got saved. And so they brought this kind of mentality into the church, and many of them, and I would say probably that the ones that James is talking to here aren't the ones that are saved, all right? And I'm going to explain that in just a minute. But here's what I see happening, because earlier on, James warned some of these rich people. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll see in verses 9 through 11, he says, listen, you rich people, you better be careful. And then again in chapter 2, he's warning them again. But here we find him addressing them, and I do think that there were some of these that were in the church. Think with me this illustration, would you? Let me just illustrate. Monday through Friday, let's just bring it to a Western mindset. We would have someone who's wealthy, and they would be oppressing someone who is poor. Maybe like James says, they would hire someone to come and work for them. Now, that would be an honorable thing to do. A farmer would go into town, and he would find somebody sitting around in the square there. And we know that in the Eastern culture, this was common. And the people that didn't have a job, they would go and sit in the square. And people that needed to hire somebody, they would come to the square and say, hey, come work for me today. Okay. So they would come, and they'd labor in the fields, and they'd reap down the harvest. And it was a big time, and they got everything laid. And then when they come back to the farmer to get their pay, well, some farmers would pay, but some farmers would say, I'm sorry, I'm not paying you today. Or I'm not going to pay you as much as I told you I was going to pay you. And James says, listen, some of these people that have come and worked for you, you're holding back some of these things in an illegal way. Now, that happened Monday through Friday. Now you come into church on Sunday, and here is the laborer coming to church, and he wants to come in here, and here comes the farmer, or the person who is the wealthy person, who has mistreated this farmer all week long, and they're supposed to sit in the same church, and in the same assembly, and they're supposed to get along and be in unity and pray together and fellowship together. How many would think that's kind of awkward? I would say so. How many would understand tonight that even if it wasn't just the farmer, maybe it's a lawyer, maybe it's somebody else, and he takes another person and says, listen, I'm gonna take you for all you're worth, or you know, you're not gonna get by with this. And they would end up throwing him in jail or mistreating them or going down through the list there of indictments that we find James gives to them. And then after all that, they're supposed to come and they're supposed to dwell together in church in unity. Talk about awkward, right? I mean, here's somebody that has your worst interest in mind throughout the week and then their best interest in mind on Sunday. That's the height of hypocrisy in my mind. How do you dwell together in unity in that way? James is saying, listen, we can't have this. And so he gives this kind of a lambasting, we say, to the rich people. Now, I look at it this way. In this particular verse, I look at it more like what Winston Churchill did in the Second World War. Oftentimes, you know, Winston Churchill would stand in England, and he would talk to the Nazis over in Germany. Did you know that? And he would do it in the form of a speech. And he would read the speech as if he was speaking to the Nazis and to Hitler. But in reality, who was he speaking to? His own people. And in doing so, speaking to those people as if they were there, he was giving his people courage. He was giving his people some hope, and he was giving them some instruction. And I see that's kind of what James is doing here. I don't necessarily think that this was for the rich, although there is a great message here for rich people. Listen, you better be very careful, and I'm going to tell you some things you need to understand. But I think this was more for those who were being oppressed, those people that were growing in the Lord, in the church, and they were trying to grow, and yet they were under such great oppression in their culture. And so James was talking to these rich men, but in reality, it was ringing in the ears of the Christians that were there. Now, I think that's a beautiful thing, because he's going to talk about that in verse number 7, and we'll get to that in just a minute. And so, I want to say today that there's a need to have this kind of a warning for those that were not being humble, they were causing trouble in the assembly, and James needed to reprimand them. And I want to just emphasize to us tonight as a church that we need to guard the spirit of our church. Guard the spirit of our church. And I'll tell you tonight that there is if we are going the same direction, which we are tonight, we have the same goal, then we need to guard that spirit that God has given to us. We could talk about the spirit of unity. We could talk about the spirit of kindness. We could talk about the spirit of generosity. We can talk about the spirit of an awareness of the lost tonight. And all these things, I'm just begging us that we would guard the spirit that we have. And that's an individual choice. You see, you and I make a decision about what the spirit is of the church and the assembly when we get together. James said here, there's a wrong spirit when we have someone who's wealthy getting together with somebody who they've oppressed all week, and then there's supposed to be unity. There's a problem there. And so I just encourage us tonight that we would not go through the actions, but we would guard the spirit of our church and the spirit that God would have for us. And that's a personal challenge to every one of us tonight. Mature Christians work through issues and conflicts. They grow through them. They become close-knit through them. It doesn't become a divide. And that spirit that we need to guard is something that is all of our responsibility. And so he begins by giving this little bit of warning in that way. And I want to break my thoughts tonight into two. I've given you a little bit of introduction. Let's get into the message if we can. And by the way, there's quite a list of indictments there that I read. It talks about how they cheated and how they oppressed the poor and how they wrongfully condemned them and how they killed them and how they were defenseless. They didn't have any way to defend themselves and how they could only cry out to the Lord in their defense. There's all kinds of things here that James goes on and on about. Let me talk, if I can, first of all, about the persecution by the wealthy we find in the book of James. And here's where you might think, Pastor, what can we learn from the wealthy here? But I want to just remind you tonight that this message wasn't from James to the wealthy. It was from James and the Holy Spirit to the church. And so there's a message for us tonight. I want you to notice number one. If you're taking notes, remember this, and we find it in verse number 2. The Bible says your riches are corrupted. I want you to notice, first of all, tonight that riches are a flawed material thing. They are flawed because they are temporal. And we understand from the book of Matthew that Jesus teaches that the wealth of this world, the things that we have, and I'm thankful for things, but the things that we have, they can be corrupted and they can be moth-eaten and they can be stolen. And we were sitting down with the Davises at dinner, and it was such a humorous thing. We were reminded back when my wife and I were married. And the very first month we were married in June. The very next month we were going to go to a conference in a faraway state with our assistant pastor. And boy, it was exciting for us. I'm sure they're thinking, why in the world did we do this, you know, with a newlywed couple. But just before we left, we had our house, and we had got a answering machine, and boy, we were the big stuff, you know. And I mean, we'd been married a whole 3 weeks or 4 weeks, and we're big stuff. And so we thought, all right, we're going to go on this conference. It's exciting. So we recorded, you know, after the tone, beep, hello, you've reached the royalties, you know. We're away on a trip for the next week, and we'll be home from the conference, and you'd leave a message, we'll get back to you. And our assistant pastor happened to call and get the message, and his message was, hi, I'm a robber, and I'll be over to take all your things, in some sense. And we sat there and listened to it, and we just went, you know, duh. So we quickly erased that message, you know, and And, well, the Davises were telling us that they were part of a something, I can't remember, it was published in the newspaper, published in something, and, you know, they're going to be here. Well, their house was robbed while they were there. And so I just say, you know, it's really something. But the point that I'm trying to make is that though we would give all that we had to protect and we would hold it and hoard it sometimes, remember this, that it's only as good as time. Our things are only as good as time. You know, really, that's what we're in a race against, right? We buy something new, and what? It immediately begins to decay, doesn't it? We buy a nicer car, it begins to rust and break down. Now, you can, oh, man, I got a great car, and it lasts 10 or 12, 15, 20 years, and you take great care of it. Boy, that's awesome. But at the end of 15 years, what is it? It's a pile of junk. I'm just saying tonight, we understand that. But why, then, do we give our attention and our pursuit to something that is going to be temporal? That's the message. They're used, and not only are they temporal, but notice, if you would, there, in verse number 2, and we go down to verse number 3, it says, "You have heaped together treasure for the last days." And then notice, if you would, there, in verse number 5, I'll get to this again in just a minute, but it says, "You've nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter." In other words, you're getting everything you can so you can put it away and die and leave it here. That's what it's like. He uses the illustration of a cow that, you know, the farmer puts out in the field and he tries to get it fat. Why? So I can, you know, gloat about my fat cow? No, so I can bring my fat cow in and I can kill it and put it in my freezer. That's what he's saying. What's the value as a human if we're going to have this kind of a mentality for something that's going to be so temporal anyway? And let me just say, maybe it's not so much the adults, although I think that there's a problem with this, that we just kind of pursue after things and we pursue after things. But listen, young people, I want you to understand tonight that the glitz and the glamour and the sparkle and the draw and the dreams and the promises of the world are only as good as time. And I'll tell you right now, most of them are not even as good as time. Because even in a lifetime, you can discover how vain and empty those things are. Things are a tool. Things are a stewardship. Things are a gift. Things are to be used for the glory of God. Things are to be used, listen, to lay up treasures in heaven. Wealth is used as a tool and it's something to steward. You say, well, why do some people have more and some people have less? Well, the story, I believe, is very clearly given in the story of the talents. Some are capable of stewarding 5 or 10 pounds or whatever the bags of gold might be. Some are only capable of 1 or 2. And that's okay, because God divideth everyone according to their several ability. The idea there is that as we grow in stewardship and ability, God may entrust you with more. But don't look at somebody else's and say, well, they have it, so I deserve it. Or you know what? Why do they have it? That's not fair. No, God gives to every person according to his ability, and I believe that as we are responsible, God will entrust us with more, but that's up to him. Ultimately, it's his, isn't it? And so I want to just help you to understand that riches are flawed. They're flawed. They're not something to be dreamed after and pursued after. They're something that God may endow to someone or enable someone to use as they are trusted, but they are simply that. They're flawed. Notice, if you would, number 2 then, and I think I want to just park on number 4 if I can. I love this. How many of you, well, let's go on. I won't ask you right now. "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which are reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Now, I just appreciate that tonight. You might be sitting there today, Pastor, what in the world is Lord of Sabaoth? I thought that was Sabbath. It has nothing to do with it. Let me show you if I can. Number 2, I said, number 1, riches are flawed. This is the persecution of the rich and the warnings of it. Riches are flawed. But number 2, life will be fair. Life will be fair. What are you talking about, Pastor? How many of you ever heard your kids say, "That's not fair"? How many of you ever said that yourself? Adults, we're just grown-up kids, aren't we? We may not say it and stomp our feet, but I'll tell you, that's what we think many times, right? It's just not fair. Well, I'll tell you right now, I got a promise for you. I'll just say right off the bat, life will be fair. And in eternity, let me tell you, the judge of the universe is going to make all things fair. Amen? Because you know what? The Bible says that these poor people who were out there laboring, and man, I tell you, they had some problems and they had some difficulties and they were being oppressed and persecuted. Guess what? Their cries, and let me tell you tonight, not just their cries, but if you study verse number 4, it's the cries of their injustice as well. So in other words, they didn't get the wages that they were deserving of. That cried to the Lord, and then their own heart cried, and God heard their cry of their heart as well. So in both cases here, we have this righteous judge. And as if James is saying, all right, church, God's going to make it right. And I can hear someone saying, yeah, but right about now. I don't know if we can trust that. All right, listen. James uses the term the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, that's only used twice in the Bible. You could turn over to Romans chapter 5. You don't do it tonight, but Romans chapter 5, I believe it's verse number 9, where the Bible says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. You know what Sabaoth means? It means armies. It means the abundance of armies. And what do we think about when we think about armies and the hosts that we hear in the Bible? What do you think about? Help me out. What is it? Angels, yeah. The host of the Lord encampeth about them. And you know, the eyes were open. He saw the host of the Lord. I'll say tonight that the Lord of Sabaoth is the Lord of hosts. You know what that tells them? Those believers in the first century, James says, God's going to make everything new. Yeah, but how do we know that? Because it's the Lord of Sabaoth. He is the supreme ruler of everything. How would you feel tonight if you had a big grievance? I'm sure we all could come up with a couple grievances, right? And you say, all right, your grievance, I mean, this is a big deal. Your grievance, you're going to be able to take right to the ears of the President of the United States. I mean, you can walk right in there and you can tell him exactly what your problem is. And he's going to do something about it. How many would say, that would make me feel pretty good about what I was going to do, right? I think that, yeah, that would be pretty good. If I had a problem and I knew I didn't have to go through this person and this person and this person, maybe send a letter to the president that may or may not get to his desk, I don't even know. And I'll tell you, if I knew it was going to get to his ears, that would mean something big. But notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. You're being oppressed. You're having some difficulty. There's some unfairness in your life. Let me say something. It's going to be made right because the Lord of Sabaoth hears everything that is unjust and he's going to make it right. I look around, and I've said this before multitudes of times, but it just brings such joy to my heart to realize that when I hear about injustices happening around the world to Christians, and I hear about things happening here in the States in a legal sense to other people, and I just can't imagine how these things can be allowed to go on. It brings me such joy to know that God hears all of those things. And you know what? I don't have to sit and defend myself. I need to cry to the Lord. You know what? These are defenseless people. The Bible says there, they could not resist in verse number 6. You've condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. That means he has no power to resist. There's nothing he can do. You know what? There's a God in heaven who is listening and hearing and keeping track. Boy, that gives me great peace, doesn't it, you? It could bring great fear if you don't know that you are in his right with him. And so what mattered was that he truly was the God of the universe. And you know what? The opposite is true. These rich men, they thumbed their nose at God, right? I mean, and I'm saying rich now, and we could put anybody in this camp. Oh, you know what? It doesn't matter. I can cheat these guys for my own good. You know anybody that's done that before? I mean, I'm not asking you to raise your hand or testify. I'm just saying we know people who take advantage of people all the time. I just heard this week that there was someone that was indicted and found guilty. I think he pled guilty in another state, one of these fast cash paycheck places. And, you know, you get a loan for your paycheck or something. They were charging 700% interest, and they were found guilty for that. I'm glad, because that's highway robbery. And they're oppressing the poor. And guess what? I'm thankful that justice was meted out. But you know what? In the hundreds of other cases or thousands of other cases, God still is keeping track. And the fact that the rich men thumb their nose at God and they think they can get away, they're just getting everything they can for wealth, doesn't change the fact that he's the Lord of Sabaoth. And I'm thankful he's the Lord of the host, the supreme leader. The cause of the wrong has come up to the ears of the supreme ruler of the universe, and he hears and he cares about that. Does that mean something for you tonight? That does me. What a great comfort tonight. He'll make all things right. And so James calls upon the very word to tell his position and his power. This word Sabaoth is a Greek word that's based in a Hebrew word that just you can't make it English or you can't make it anything else. It's Sabaoth. It's a wonderful, wonderful term to help us remember who Jesus is, who God is. So number two, I said life will be fair. It's a lesson to learn. But number three, life has purpose. Look at verse number five. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished or fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You know, the purpose of most people is to get as fat as they can. I don't mean by that physically. I mean in a material sense. They just want to get as much as they can. They want to get as many, and that may not be necessarily your thrust or the thrust tonight. But let me tell you, any tendency to that is what we're warning about. Is there a desire to fatten yourself materially, to fatten yourself financially, to bring more, you know, more to you? And you're saying, Pastor, should I just not care what happens? I'm just saying we need to be content with what God gives us. And if he gives us opportunity to work, that's wonderful. But we put him first. And we understand that riches are not the end. They're only a means. They're a tool that God's given to us. And so we understand that life to the person that we're talking about simply was about getting fatter, so to speak, becoming more wealthy, doing more for myself. And so we find tonight that this has a greater meaning for us as a Christian. You know, the mantra of the world is life is short, and then fill it in, right? Life is short, do this. Or life is too short. This week I was driving, it was yesterday as a matter of fact, I was driving, I had to go over to Lorain County, and I was on my way back, and I saw a car parked in a parking lot, and it was one of these, they had graphics all over it, you know, and it said on there, it was for a cleaning service, and it said, their motto was, life is too short to clean your own house. I thought, man, oh man, if that doesn't epitomize, you know, the desire of every woman probably, but the idea of humanity there, you know, just life is too short to clean your house, pay somebody else to do it, right? And you have better things to do. You've got to be more about more important things. Now, I'll be the first to admit that, you know, I want to enjoy life and I want to be able to do things. But I'll tell you right now, that's a worldly lifestyle mindset that I have to just get as much as I can during this life. I've just got to wring everything out because, man, when I'm dead, I'm dead. You know, I mean, that's what it is. There's just nothing else. And so, the you know, life is short and then you die, or, you know, you've heard these things. Another thing is YOLO, right? The millennials and younger will know what that means. You only live once, right? And so, hey, you know, do whatever you want. You only live once. You only have a short time. Just live it up and get all you can. Let me tell you something tonight. As an authentic Christian, our lives need to have much more purpose than that. Do you understand? We have a far greater vision than what is just here. And if you're just here, and I mean today, tomorrow, next year, next week, or your lifetime, if that's the sum total of your perspective, let me just encourage you, Christian, you're missing a whole realm of blessing and investment that God wants you to have. Get your eyes off of this world. Look to the world that's coming. Invest in the future. And I mean, and I don't mean by that your IRA or your college fund. Invest in eternity. Make that your purpose, because there's a purpose that's greater than just getting fat and then the day of slaughter. I'm just thankful. You know, we grew some chickens here recently last year. And man, they have these things engineered. They grow from babies to full grown. They can't even walk in about, you know, 8 weeks or whatever it is. That's ridiculous. Or, you know, whatever, 10 or 12 weeks. And I mean, these things are just like, poof, you know, and they are the eating machines. I'm telling you, they will eat and eat and eat and eat. And they just get fatter and fatter and fatter until the day they die. And that's the sum total of their life. They go from an egg to the freezer in 12 weeks. Now you're saying, Pastor, this is kind of morbid. I'm telling you right now, it is an illustration of the futility of just serving this world. That's what James is saying here in verse number 6. Ye have condemned, I'm sorry, verse 5. You've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. That word, a pleasure there, is just kind of doing whatever's easy and just laying around and it's wonderful, whatever's convenient and nice and, you know, just good. And then it says, and been wanton. That idea of wanton is this idea of indulgence. I deserve this. I really, you know, I'm 40 now. I deserve this. right? It's like it's some big accomplishment. Or, you know, I had a pretty tough time at this, and so I'm going to spoil myself a little bit. Listen, God, spare us from that kind of a mentality. Now, I'm all about rest, and I'm all about goals and trying to meet those things, but let me just say tonight, it's not about just what we can get for today and this earth. It's about what we lay up in heaven. And that idea of being wanton and pleasure, and that's all that's in our mind. I'm living for the weekend, or I'm living for retirement, or I'm living for this. Listen tonight, God, help us that we would have more purpose in our life than just what the world has. That's what James is dealing with here with these Christians. Aren't you glad tonight that we're not just getting fatter for the slaughter day? I'm glad tonight my life isn't just about getting everything I can while I'm here and then I die and I'm just dead. Man, I'm thankful tonight that there's more purpose. And as a Christian, you need to believe, and we need to live authentically, that there's a purpose greater than not just this day or this month or this year or this church, but there's a purpose for eternity that God's called us to. How are you investing in it? What is your life counting for right now for eternity? Yes, it's important that we get education. Yes, it's important that we labor and work. But I'm telling you tonight, what are you doing to lay up treasures in heaven? What's the purpose of your life? Because if there is no greater purpose, then we're missing out the truth of what it is. And so tonight, I give you those three truths concerning the persecution by the wealthy. But I want to leave you with this tonight. I want to give you three truths as it relates to the patience of the saints or of the just tonight. Notice, if you would, in verse number 7. Be patient, therefore. Now, I love that word, therefore. You've been in church long enough to know when you see the word therefore, you look back and you see what it's there for, right? And so there we find, why are we going to be patient? You're in the middle of this trial and tribulation. If somebody's not treating you right, there's an injustice somewhere. There's a trial. I'll tell you, every bit of life has that. But notice what he says. Hey, in light of all that, be patient. You know what that means? Just wait. Just wait. What kind of a strategy is that? I mean, man, the world, you're being treated unjustly. You better stand up and fight for yourself, you know? I better defend myself or whatever. No, the Lord says, be patient. Be patient. Now, notice, if you would, there's three lessons to learn concerning the patience of the just. Now, how in the world do we do that? How do you be patient when all these injustices are going on? Pastor, you just expect me to sit here and do nothing? I mean by that, you expect me to sit here and not do something about that injustice? Well, here's what the Bible says. Let's look at three examples, if we can. How do we be patient? Number one, by considering Christ's return. I preached about this. It almost sounds like a broken record, but I want to remind you tonight that we have a Christ who's coming again. To not bring it down too much, but you know, it's like two kids at home, or three kids, or six kids at home saying, ooh, you better wait until Dad gets home. You know, striking some fear. You just wait until Mom and Dad catch you. You know what? I think that's kind of a nice thing for us to remember. You know what? There's injustice going on. Wait until Jesus gets here. See, Pastor, what he's saying? Remember, he's the Lord of Sabaoth. He's going to take care of it all. And in light of that, we know he's coming again. Notice, if you would, there, verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient in light of the fact that he's coming again. I want to just remind you tonight that Jesus' coming is imminent. That means it can happen at any time. And so people that are walking around thinking that they're doing their own thing and they can get away with whatever they want, let me tell you tonight, it's going to be a big surprise when Jesus comes back, because it'll take them right in the middle of what's happening. And by the way, may it not be us. May we be found watching and waiting and working for him, not caught off guard in the middle of our sin and in the problem that we find ourselves in. May we be watching for Christ's return. Number one, we're patient by remembering Christ's return. Number two, tonight, I want you to remember the saints of old. Notice, if you would, be patient in verse number 8. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, as we just mentioned. But notice, you go down there in verse number 10. The Bible says, take, my brethren, the prophets. In other words, consider those who've gone before us. Oh, can you remember Jeremiah? I wish I had time to go through it. I got to close tonight. But you remember Jeremiah? The weeping prophet, but yet sitting down in the middle of that prison by his own people, but yet still keeping his trust in the Lord. Oh, tonight, time after time after time, prophet after prophet after prophet in the Old Testament, there's illustration of how they just simply labored and were patient despite the fact that people hated them and they stoned them and they imprisoned them and they spat on them and they mocked them and they said, don't listen, we don't want you here anymore, we don't believe you. I mean, you name it, it happened to a prophet. And you know what they did? They just kept on. Consider that, my friend, when you're in the middle of a problem. You know what? There's been people who have gone before us that have a lot worse than we do. And they pursued and they were patient and they waited. But notice not only that, he said, Job, notice he says in verse number 11 there, ye have heard of the patience of Job. Like, hey, we all know brother Job. I mean, as if to say, does anybody not know his story? I mean, do you remember him? Okay, let's just rehearse. I mean, Job was a very wealthy man, right? I mean, the most wealthy in all the East, the Bible says. And an upright man, eschewed evil. What happened? Lost everything in a matter of moments. I mean, whirlwind came on this house and killed his children. And there was a person that escaped. There was, bandits came and stole all his camels and all of his donkeys. And I mean, all of his sheep and everything. I mean, he lost everything. We're talking about thousands of heads of cattle. All of his family was gone. Then ultimately he lost his health. Remember that? And then what did he say? Man, this isn't fair. No, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm just saying, listen, we're in the middle of a trial and tribulation, but remember the patience of Job. And then remember at the end of that story, God restored to Job twice as much as he had. You say, well, he didn't restore twice his children. Yeah, because children really are eternal beings, right? He had the first set, they died. He had a second set, they're still alive. I mean, they're all there. I'm just saying tonight, that's wonderful. And you remember Job when you're going through difficulty. It's not cliche. You remember the patience of Job. He's as real as you and I. He's in heaven right now recounting in his mind and pulling for us, Hebrews 11 says. We're encompassed by such a cloud of witnesses saying, come on, if I can do it, you can. Have the patience of Job. And then notice, if you would, lastly, how do we be patient? Number one, remembering Christ's return. Number two, remembering the saints of old. But then number three, notice if you would, lastly, by remembering the tender mercies of our Lord. Notice at the end of verse number 11, the Bible says, and you have seen the end of the Lord. Oh, we saw the end of the Lord in Job's life, didn't we? And sometimes we see the end of the Lord in many other things too. But notice, in case you haven't seen the end of the Lord yet, I'll just give you a little sneak peek, because the end of the verse says, you don't know, you haven't seen it yet, here's what it is. The end of the Lord is that the Lord is very pitiful. And I know that doesn't sound very good in our language today. If we say somebody's pitiful, that's kind of an insult, isn't it? You know what it means literally? Full of pity. He's full of pity, and notice, and of tender mercy. My friend tonight, if you can't be patient in your trial for any other reason, you can't look at Job, and I can't relate to him, and I can't look at the Lord's return because it's just not there. Can I just beseech you tonight that you be patient because of Jesus' tender mercies and how much he loves us and how he knows what we're going through. Let me wrap it together with this illustration. You see, James said in verse number 1, and I'm going to be done. He said, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your misery shall come upon you. I don't know that James knew what was about to happen. 10 years after James wrote this, and the reading of this, history teaches us that a Roman emperor by the name of Titus walked in, marched in Jerusalem, completely leveled everything, killed over 1.1 million Jews, and took into captivity 100,000 more. Leveled everything they knew. Little did James know, perhaps, or I don't know if he did or not, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but this would become very real to them in a matter of one decade. They didn't realize how bad they were going to have it, but yet they understood now how important it was that they keep these things in mind. You see, we don't know what's going to happen in the next day or two. I don't know how bad it's going to get. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm not saying all that. I'm just saying we don't know what's going to happen. It might be just personal in our lives. I might lose a job. I might get a health issue. Whatever it might be, we don't know. But I'll tell you this right now. The Bible's teaching from this passage is that we need to be patient. We need to have the right purpose. and that we have lessons to keep in mind regardless of what's going to happen. And I'm thankful that James, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave this church what they needed before it happened in a very real sense. What a tremendous, tremendous reminder for us tonight. We have this, and you thought it was written to rich men. It's written to us. And we have some lessons that we can learn from it very clearly. And I just want to give you those reminders tonight. We have the persecution that happens because of life, but then we see the patience of the just. And let me just encourage you, authentic Christian living is characterized by patience. And we're going to follow this through, because we get into bad things and we start hurling things around like accusations and curses and all these things. And you'll see in the next couple chapters, no, that's not a way to respond. But tonight, let's remember to live patiently in spite of the trials and injustice that goes on in the world around us. And let's remember that God's given us these truths to live by. Heavenly Father, I pray that you might indeed help us. There are trials in life and difficulties that we come across. Lord, there may be some even greater difficulties that we can't even see yet. But I pray tonight that you'd help us to have the spirit of this genuine and sincere walk with you that knows that you are the Lord of the Sabaoth. You're the Lord of hosts, and you've heard the cries of those that are oppressed and under difficulty, Lord. And I pray tonight that you might help us to keep in mind to have patience under the coming of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the examples of Scripture tonight. We praise you for all that we have. May our spirit be right, Lord. And Lord, going back to the warnings about wealth and purpose in life, I pray tonight that you would help us to have those things